The topic of my message today is My Lord and My God. It's there in your bulletin. I believe in total member involvement. Amen? TMI. You'll hear that term coming out of me. TMI. Total member involvement. And since Sabbath school this morning, I tell you, it's been a blessing. Yes, and I got to hear different ones shared in the scripture reading. Virginia, she read for us. You know, Chad read for us too, and different ones. It was beautiful that throughout the Sabbath school, we had that experience here this morning. I like, you know, Kevin is a church Bible worker here. He goes and knock on doors. He goes down to the prison cells, like he said, and minister there as well. And we have people playing for us here on the piano. We have elders that lead out and deacons that do their part. And children's ministries and children's Sabbath school teachers. I tell you, it's very important. Every member ought to be involved in the ministry of the church. Amen? And as we go forward in the new year, this is something I'm really looking forward to. Every member, a minister. Every member can't be a pastor, no, amen? But every member can be a minister. Is that right? Yes, my friend. God has called us to be his servants, to be ministers of his, and giving the gospel to everyone within our reach. Total member involvement is a big general conference initiative. And this is where they're encouraging every member of the church to use his and her spiritual gifts to the building up of the kingdom of God. Amen? This is what we want. And Rwanda, over in Africa, experimented with this. And over a year, all members, it doesn't matter if they were medical doctors, it doesn't matter if they were lawyers or farmers, whatever their trade and skills were, they used those as avenues to be ministers for God. And this past May, if you haven't heard, they had an all-nation, throughout the nation of Rwanda, they had an evangelistic series with more than 2,200 speakers, including Ted Wilson, General Conference President. And by the time they were done, in 2 weeks, record has been created, history has been created with a record in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. More than 100,000 members were baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church in 2 weeks. Amen? How would you like to have that problem here at Elmira? Having 100,000 people joining the church. It's fascinating what God can do. And if each of us can begin to pray and ask God that during this year, this coming year, 2017, if each of us could disciple just one for Jesus this year, by this time next year, the membership at Elmira will be doubled. And I'm not talking just numbers. I'm talking discipleship, where each of us will intentionally use our gifts and talents to minister to one more person for Jesus Christ. What would church look like this time next year? And this is where you labor in prayer. You labor in love, supplying the needs as far as is in your power to this individual. You pray for that individual. You befriend that individual. It could be someone at work. It could be your next door neighbor. It could be a perfect stranger you're meeting for the first time, but one within your reach that you can minister to for the Lord. God wants to use us. And you know what? Somebody ministered to you while you're here today. Could be your parents, relatives. Someone ministered to you. And that's why you are here today. It doesn't matter whether you were born to Seventh-day Adventist parents. Someone ministered to you, and that's why you're here today. And my challenge to you is, will you allow God to use you to minister to someone else, beginning now and continuing through the year 2017, and see what God will do here at Elmira? Anybody think that's a reasonable challenge by the grace of the living God? Any witness? Raise a hand if you're a witness. Raise a hand. Amen, amen. I like to call to action, you know, because angels are in this place running photographs, you know. And when you get to heaven, you'll see all these hands you raise. Angels are here, secret agents just taking pictures. And when you get to heaven, you'll be able to look at the records there, amen. Hey, it's a real world. You're looking all strange like you don't believe in angels. The children's story was about guardian angel. Yes, each of us in this room has a guardian angel. And this year, we are almost at the end of the year 2016. Our guardian angels worked overtime. While we slept, they kept the devil from collapsing those houses on us, like he did to Job's children and killed them all. Our guardian angels are watching over us. We've been kept alive by the living God this year. Somebody should say amen to that. Amen. I said we've been kept alive because of the grace of our living God and by his power. I thank God that I'm alive. Many people I know, several people I know that started this year, are now dead and buried. And I'm still alive So I'm going to praise God while I have any breath in me. Amen. So my topic today is my Lord and my God. But before we go any further, I am here to let you know, to affirm you, to remind you that God loves you. And if you never hear anything else from my message today, at least hear this line. God loves you. Friends, it's the greatest thing in this world for us is the great God and how much he loves us. There's nothing else that is as good as that. If someone should walk up to you right now and give you $1 million, it still cannot value as to what God's great love for you. So I want you to walk away with this today. God loves you. Personally, he does. He does. God's great love has made us who we are. And as I join you today in worshiping the living God, I just want you to know this. If you know the story well enough, you'll notice that I borrowed my sermon title from a once chronic doubter named Thomas. My Lord and my God. But in a special sense, I share Thomas's ultimate conviction and confession. Jesus Christ is the divine God. Amen? No longer is he a helpless babe that was born in Bethlehem. No longer is he the man of suffering. Jesus is Almighty God, creator of everything. Amen? That's who Jesus is. No longer are we awaiting his messianic first advent. Jesus grew up. Jesus became a man and he hung upon Calvary and paid the ultimate price for my sins. Jesus is my companion in trials. Jesus is my savior from sins. Amen? He is my Lord and my God. Thomas's road to conversion offers us practical insights. He was transformed from being an infectious doubter of Christ to become one of Jesus's most ardent and devoted disciples. Tradition says Thomas preached even outside of the Roman Empire. Thomas is said to have preached as far off as Missouris, India, and met a martyr's death there in Mylapore in the year AD 72. The truth is, none of us could ever be a worse off doubter than Thomas. The converse is also true. Thomas could get no worse than even the best of us. What is the reality? It does not matter if you are red, brown, yellow, black, or white. We all share one common fallen sinful humanity. Amen? So in the face of our increasingly godless society, I encourage you to affirm your faith in him and own Jesus as my Lord and my God. Amen and amen. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, there is no God like you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We bow down before you today and recognize your presence in this place. Father, we ask for a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit today. We ask that your transforming power will transform me from the inside. TMI. Change us, Jesus, and make us into your likeness. You've given us another year of life for which we are thankful. We thank you, Lord. We also praise you because you are our God. Speak to us today, and may our hearts be revived, may our hope be encouraged, and may we leave this place rejoicing that we have seen Jesus. Jesus, it is in your name we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. Amen. See, owning Jesus as my Lord and my God means giving him his right to rule over us. This means he gets to decide how we use our time and talents. He decides how we spend our lives and how we spend our money. Because Jesus is Creator God, He is worthy of our praise. And the psalmist rightly said, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what God's word says. Wherever your mind is now, I ask you one question. Do you have breath in you? Yes, I know that's the answer. Then the psalmist says, if you have breath, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As you take the time and study the Bible to see who Jesus is, you will have a very precious awakening. Jesus is intrinsically divine. That is, Jesus is as much God as the one whom we refer to as the Father. And so is the Holy Spirit. He too is as much God as the one we refer to as the Father. We must not limit Jesus' divinity in our minds and simply call him God's Son. Oftentimes, when we use that term in our minds, it makes Jesus a little bit less than the Father when we call him God's Son. It is true that coming to earth, he became God's Son. But Jesus is Almighty God from everlasting. No less God than God the Father is God. Jesus is Almighty God, creator of everything. As the result, Jesus does not beg our sympathies, but Jesus deserves our worship. Amen? Jesus does not seek our pity, but I recognize Jesus as my Lord and my God. Jesus deserves our allegiance. Jesus deserves our praise, and Jesus deserves our worship. Amen? Yes, my friends, that's who my Jesus is. You know, Seventh-day Adventists, to which group we here belong, we have been given the most serious duty. Do you know what it is? We must give what the world needs most, and it is a clear revelation of Jesus Christ. We must proclaim the precious message, Christ's righteousness by faith, and we are to awake, arise, and proclaim Jesus. Amen? Yes, my friends. I do not personally believe the Christmas story that has been popularized. The best research connects Christmas to Nordic paganism. And many of you are aware of this. In Jeremiah 10, verse 1 to 5, for example, the prophet Jeremiah speaks there of pagan traditions that strikingly resemble the Christmas tree, for example. And you might have looked at that passage before, where one goes in the wilderness and cut a tree and decks it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with a nail, and then some even turn around and bow down and worship it, the prophet Jeremiah said. Very similar to the Christmas tree. Again, the Bible tells of Tammuz, a pagan god, in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Jewish women were seen committing a great abomination by sitting at the north gate of the Lord's temple and weeping for Tammuz instead of worshiping Yahweh. This predates Christ's birth. But with all of that said, the Bible gives us the true picture of Christ's humanity. Amen? Jesus was born into this world. His mother went through 9 months of pregnancy. Our God so loved us that rather than letting us die the death we so deserve, God folded up his divine self in a little of bundle of humanity called Jesus Christ. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and baby Jesus was born kingly gifts by the Magi, wise men. Yes, my friends, no doubt these wise men had Balaam's prophecies. Did you know that? Balaam was a non-Jewish prophet from the east, and he belonged to the same people as the Magi, those wise men from the east. And what did they say when they show up to look for Jesus? They said, we have seen his star. Now, where did they get that idea from? In Numbers chapter 24, beginning in verse 15, the second half, B, to verse 17, the word of God says, the utterance of Balaam the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened. And this is what often happened with true prophets. When they're in vision, their eyes were open. But yet they didn't wink, and nothing you could do to get their eyes to move, because they were in a divine moment when God was directly hovering, moving over them, and they were under divine influence. It says, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. The trance-like experience of a vision. What did he say? In verse 17 he says, I see him, that's the Messiah, the star. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. There it is, a star. The wise men came, and what did they say? We have seen his star. It says, a star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall arise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. A prophecy given by Balaam. And it was during the time of Joshua, as Israel had recently come as slaves out of Egypt. God was bringing them to the promised land. Balak, king of Moab, hired this prophet to curse Israel. But every time he wanted to speak evil against God's children and opened his mouth, he only spoke good. Amen? And friends, when we are in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, many will want to open their mouths against us to curse us, but God will only have them pronounce blessings upon us. Yes, my friends, the Bible says, they that keep God's law, even their enemy, shall be made to be at peace with them. Amen? God loves us with an everlasting love. He sure does. The Magi wise men were right when they said, we have seen his star. Prophecy did say, a star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. It is a king who carries a scepter. Amen? My Bible described Jesus as the King of Kings. The Bible says in Revelation 12 verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Our Jesus today, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, youth and young adults, our Jesus today is the very monarch of heaven. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is a conquering lion of the tribe of Judah, another royal title. Jesus is Lord today, no longer a helpless babe in Bethlehem. Jesus is Lord today, no longer a mere human that we could spit in his face. Jesus is Almighty God, and when we give him our lives, we're in good hands, amen? Much better than all state, all right? Yes, my friends, Jesus loves us. We're in good hands when we're in the hands of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15b, the second half, to verse 16a, the first half, the scripture tells us, Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And then Paul says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. As a member of the house of God, Paul says, you ought to know how to conduct yourself. Paul expects you to crave what he craved. He expects you to behave as one who has prayed for TMI. Lord, please transform me inside. And only Jesus can transform us. Amen? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 1, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of the living God that ye preserve your bodies, a living sacrifice unto God. Then in verse 2, he tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's calling us to transformation, and that's what we desperately need. That is what we need most, amen? We need transformation. We need to be changed. We need to be turned. And only Jesus can do this for us. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16, the second half, this is how Paul, and this was a hymn of affirmation. This was a doxology, the song of glory, the song of praise among the early church. This is what he said. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This is how he describes the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. That's the incarnation. Jesus became man. God was justified in the spirit. That's the glorious resurrection of Jesus and our Lord. God was seen by angels. Jesus was not only seen by angels at his birth, when those angels sang, glory to God in heaven and on earth, peace toward men. They brought the goodwill of God, amen? They sang, those angels, they sang. And it was also angel escorts that took Jesus back to heaven. There in the book of Acts chapter 1, you can read it. Angel escorts. And then Psalm 24, it was angels that escorted and angels that threw wide the gates of heaven when he said, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. And one group of angels asked, who is the King of glory? The other answered, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. Angels saw Jesus. And when he got back into heaven, Hebrews tells us, God said, let all the angels worship him. Let all the angels worship him. You don't worship anyone who is not God. And in Hebrews, God the Father called upon the angels to worship Jesus Christ. Amen? Yes, my friends, Jesus is Almighty God. And Jesus was preached among the Gentiles. I don't know if there's any Jew in the house here today. But we're Gentiles. And we're hearing the gospel again today. Amen? It said the gospel was preached among the Gentiles. It was a progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I check my ancestry, I do have a little tinge of Jewish blood. My father's grandmother was an Ashkenazi Jew that fled Portugal and came to Jamaica because of situations that weren't good at that time. I do, but I'm still a Gentile, amen? Yes, my friends, it was preached among the Gentiles. The progress of the gospel. The gospel, God was believed on in the world. The result of the gospel. And God was received up in glory. That's Christ's glorious ascension. And when he received his kingdom. That's the Christ story. That's the gospel story. And when God became human, Paul says it is the mystery of godliness. It blows my mind. How can God become a human being? That's a mystery of godliness. And by the way, the mystery of iniquity, a term that Paul also uses, the same Paul, is actually the reverse. This is where man is pretending to be divine. The mystery of iniquity. A created being named Lucifer pretended to be God. He wanted to be divine. The truth is, God did become man, but no man can become God. Amen? Doesn't matter if you're the Pope of Rome or the head of any other religion. Man cannot become God. But God did become man in order to save us. Amen? We praise God for what he's done for us. So Paul calls it the mystery of godliness. Now, there's another part to the story. Consider now that dark, mysterious Friday of Abib 14 in the spring of AD 31. Jesus had spent the previous Thursday night in jail. Jesus went to jail. We haven't thought of it, right? There are two prisons here in Elmira. I said Jesus went to jail. And he actually later said, I was in prison and you visited me not. Speaking in the person of his children. Jesus spent that previous Thursday night in jail. And by noon the next day, the sun refused to shine. Here it is in Matthew 27. It says, now from the sixth hour, that's noon, midday, 6 a.m. to noon, 6 a.m. plus 6 hours, noon. From the sixth hour, from noon until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., there was darkness over all the land. Darkness. And then verse 36 says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he cried with a loud voice, the scripture says. Jesus felt what it meant to be separated from God. On that cross, Jesus died a second death for you and for me. And for the first time, he parted company with God the Father. He cried out. This wasn't pretense. This wasn't Hollywood. Jesus cried out. He felt it. And he cried out aloud, the scripture says. He did. Jesus went through this for you and for me. A thick, mysterious darkness enveloped the face of the entire witnessing world. Poor nature could not find courage to look upon the infamy. And even God the Father turned his holy back on the awful sight. But why did Jesus go through this? The answer is because God loves you. He died in your place and in mine. Jesus died the second death at the cross. He nailed it to his cross, taking it out of the way. That's the reason Christians still die and go to the grave. Because that's not dealt with yet. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says the last enemy will be destroyed. And that's when Christ returns. But at the cross, Jesus died a second death for every sinner who would give up their sin and accept his righteousness. That's why no one in Christ can die the second death. It only those outside who have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Question to you is, where do you stand today? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord? Have you accepted Jesus as ruler? And have you accepted Jesus as your Savior from sin? Have you? Well, now is the time. The Spirit of the living God is in this place. And he will accept you right this moment into the beloved. Ephesians 1, verse 6. Not only was it the most shameful trial in human history. Not only did Christ's trial prove to be the greatest miscarriage of justice in a human court. But Christ was most terribly humiliated. The very scums of the earth spat in the face of God. Because Jesus is my Lord and my God. Jesus' face was the face of God. He was truly man as though he were not God. He was truly God as though he were not man. Yet, each sinful one of us here has been just as bad as the degraded Roman soldiers then. We all slapped Jesus in his face. Every one of us, we are not excused. We did it to Jesus. Jewish priests, Jewish leaders, Jewish people, as well as the Roman occupiers, thirsted for the blood of Jesus. Nothing but his death would satisfy them. They wanted Jesus dead. And Satan urged on apostate church leaders under his control to do to Jesus indescribable cruelty. That's what Satan moved them to do. They hurled demon-inspired slogans at Jesus Christ as he died. Unsympathetic religious crowds gathered for a carnival. It sounded like the laughter of demons. When Jesus, my Lord and my God, looked for pity, his most trusted disciples turned and ran. They fled the scene. Our collective humanity was weighed in the balance and found wanting. When our Lord arose, triumphantly from the grave, the same disciples again doubted, especially Thomas. When they cowered in fear, it was women who braved it to the tomb. Isn't that something? The first evangelists of Christ's resurrection were women. The men were hiding, taking cover, feared for their lives. But these women were bold, and they came to the moment. They stepped out there when the men were hiding, and they proclaimed Jesus and his resurrection. In John 20, verse 1, the chapter from which our scripture reading came, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, that Sunday, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" They have taken him away. You know the rest of the story. John outsprinted Peter to the tomb. He waited for Peter to arrive. Then they both entered the tomb together and found it empty. Jesus was not there. But while those two sad disciples went home, Mary still lingered about. And Mary Magdalene was richly rewarded for lingering about the place where Jesus is expected. Amen. Friends, God shows up here on a Tuesday night too for Bible studies. And I've enjoyed a few of them so far. And I'm inviting you, make Tuesday night Bible studies a part of your calendar. Give it some priority and come out and study. I tell you, I get to know the believers there. I've been there, what, 3 times now? And it's been a blessing to come out to those Bible studies. I tell you, my soul has been refreshed. My soul has been revived by coming out and fellowshipping with the brethren and breaking bread, the word of God. Amen? It's sweet fellowship. Mary lingered about the place where Jesus was expected. Every time the church calls a meeting, God's going to show up, you bet. And so you come, you're going to be blessed. Amen? Yes, my friend, Mary lingered about the place where Jesus is expected. And you know what? Her faith was richly rewarded. She saw two angels who got a conversation going with her. It was while engaged in this angelic conversation that the resurrected Lord Jesus disclosed himself to her. Amen? We should pray often and talk with God because he'll give us revelation. Mary Magdalene became the first herald and preacher of a resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen? The church is not saying amen. Yes, my friends, she was excited. And we can get so caught up with other things that we miss the blessing of the story. And I thank God for the faithful women in the Bible. Amen? Yes, my friends, they ran with the message. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And the exclamation mark is there, I like it. "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." That is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." See, even though the Bible did not tell her that she did, she was clinging to him. She did hang on to him. So unlike some version that said, "Don't touch me," he didn't say that. He said, "Don't cling to me. Don't detain me." Why? "For I have not yet ascended to my Father. But now, go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending." Even while she was on her way to them, tell them the present indicative happening. It's happening right now. "I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." So while she was running to tell them the news, Jesus was on his way up to go report to heaven. Amen. He was going back to headquarters to make sure that the sacrifice was accepted. Amen. Your debt and my debt has been fully paid by Jesus Christ. Yes, my friends, this is a message. It took Mary Magdalene to go and disciple the disciples. She schooled them in the resurrection. She steadfastly affirmed her faith in Jesus, and she consistently claimed him as my Lord and my God. But it took Thomas some convincing to get there. And in John chapter 20, verse 18 to 21, this is how the story goes down. John chapter 20, verses 18 through to 21. Let me read for you here what the word of God says. In John 20, verses 18 through to 21, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then you know what happened? The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, another Sunday, the same resurrection Sunday, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Through to verse 23. Jesus showed up. And this is about the only time you read where they received the Spirit and did not speak with new tongues. The initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Said Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Spirit." And remember, the thing that God speaks is a thing which becomes. Amen? So when Jesus said, "Receive the Spirit," did they receive the Spirit? You bet they did. Of course, they had a greater outpouring on the day of Pentecost. But they received the Spirit right there on that Sunday morning. Because Jesus said so. He said, "Receive the Spirit." And now in John chapter 24 is where we get in the meat of the story. It said, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." This actually implicates Thomas as some kind of deserter. Because Jesus had told them, "Go and tell the disciples to meet as I have told you before," is what the angel's message to them were. But Thomas was a no-show. He was a deserter. He was a deserter. He was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord, first and witness." And what did Thomas said? He says, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Unless I see him, unless I put my hand in a nail print and put my hand in the print of the nail in his side, I won't believe it. I won't believe it for a second. It says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. This time, Thomas was with them. Amen? He showed up at prayer meeting this time. Didn't hide away. He showed up at midweek Bible studies. He was with them this time. Thomas was with them. Jesus came. And you know what? The doors are shut. But yet Jesus appeared in the midst of the room and said, "Peace to you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, you know, Jesus always listens to our silent conversations. Even the ones we don't echo, Jesus hears them. The ones we have going on in our minds, Jesus hears those silent. Jesus actually hears our motives loud and clear. And so he showed up. Remember, he was not there initially when Thomas said it. But he showed up, and what did he say to Thomas? "Hey, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be a pistos, but be pistos. Do not be unbelieving, but be believing. Do not be faithless, but be faithful." That's what Jesus said to him. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And this provoked a most powerful confession. This is a burden of my message today. Who is Jesus to you? When Jesus said these words to Thomas, Thomas realized that Jesus can read our very hearts. The eyes of the Lord runs to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he searches his children through and through. He looks right through us. "Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God." Finally, Thomas was converted. Thomas was transformed. And Thomas saw Jesus for who he is. My Lord and my God. And if there's ever a verse you want in scripture that clearly says Jesus is God, here it is. Thomas came to the conviction. My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those in Elmira who have not seen, yet have believed. That's a beatitude. God has pronounced a blessing for those in Elmira. You have not seen, but you have believed. God says, you are blessed. Blessed are you. You are blessed. Friends, if Thomas, that relentless doubter, that infectious doubter, if Thomas could be transformed to where he became such a powerful witness for Christ, went all the way to India and died a martyr's death there, what might God do with you and with me? The truth is, we live here in the United States of America, the greatest land on earth for religious liberty, though that is changing little by little. Friends, let us use our gifts and our talents and our spiritual gifts to build up the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you plain, God has sent me to this church to fight against a certain family. There's one family in this church who is trying to control everything. And God has sent me to fight against this family. You want to hear the name of that family? The Woods family. There are too many of the Woods family here, Kevin. They are speaking too loudly, the Woods family, you know. There are too many of them here. We don't need the Woods family to be so present, amen? We need to disfellowship the Woods family and get people to fill these pews rather than the Woods, amen? Yeah, there's too many of the Woods family around. You agree with me? I want to fight against the Woods family. We want to evangelize. And instead of the Woods family, we want living bodies sitting in these pews, amen? Not just plain blue and brown. We want living families to sit in each of these rows. To make it more graphic to you then, this is it. God has people that should be seated in every one of these empty spaces, right in this town. Right in this town, God has people that ought to be in heaven that should be seated right in these empty spaces. The reality is, you and I are God's mouthpieces. You and I are God's hands and feet. You and I are God's agencies to get those individuals to be a part of this movement and to fill these empty spaces. I wonder if you concur with me. I wonder if you're convinced. The message that God has given to us as a people, the three angels' messages of Revelation 14, is the most serious message ever given to human beings to give to the world. Noah preached the message of his time for 120 years. And then the flood came in that antediluvian world, the world before the flood. God has called this church as a movement since 1844 to give the world the final message of mercy, that Jesus is at the mercy seat in heaven, ministering the final benefits of salvation. And anyone that missed this turn misses it all. And now is the only time we've got to give this message. The question is, where are you in God's plan to give this call? God is calling for total member involvement. Every member a minister. Every member using his and her talents and gifts for the cause of the Lord. Are you willing to ask God to lead you now into that commitment for the final week of this year and for the new year that is coming upon us? Are you willing to be a part of God's soul winners? Are you willing to be a part of God's last evangelistic team? Friends, we don't know when the curtain is going to come down. We don't know when this is going to be all over and done. We don't know when Revelation 22:11 will be pronounced. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. We don't know when this will be pronounced. It will happen in heaven while we are here on earth. But if we are in that covenant saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll be safe. Church, we must evangelize or fossilize. And the only way to keep our faith is to share it. We can only share what we have. So if we are not sharing our faith, it's a good chance that we don't have our faith. Jesus says, a city that is lit and set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel. But we put it on a stand so the whole room can benefit from it. Where you work, where you live, where you do your recreation, where you shop, where you church, there are individuals that need to come to the Christ as my Lord and my God. Are you willing to lead those individuals to the foot of the cross? Well, if this is your commitment and you've seen God's great love for you, I'm inviting you to stand in commitment to Jesus, that you will be his evangelist in this town and every neighboring town and wherever you go. I'd like you to stand with me and sing in commitment, hymn number 183. I will sing of Jesus' love. Thank you, Lord, for this Sabbath day. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. Thank you, Lord, for this church hall where we can meet and call on your name together. We praise you, Lord, for who you are. We praise you, God, for being our creator, for being our provider, for being our sustainer. Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. As we are about to go, Lord, to fellowship and to go from this place, we ask Jesus that we will go in your presence. We will go knowing that you are the ever-living, the ever-present God. Father, cleanse our hearts from every sin. We stood in commitment in singing this song that, Lord, we, by your grace and power, will be your evangelists. We'll be your tellers, telling others of the great gospel news of who Jesus Christ is and of your soon coming. Oh Lord, make us strong. May our hearts burn within us with the fire of heaven. And may everyone we come in contact with know that we have been with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Watch over us, we pray. And thank you, Jesus, that you were born into this world and you are our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.